In Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to begin reading in verse 33. I'm going to title the message this morning, Householder and Heir. And this will be our fifth sermon on parables of our Lord. And in our series, I don't know where we'll do 5 or 6 or 10 or 15. We'll just wait and see what happens. But I've been wanting to study them more myself, and the best thing I can do is study them and then preach on them as we do that. Notice as we come to verse 33 in Matthew chapter 21, and again, last week we looked at the subject of the Great Supper in Luke chapter 14. We also last year did a message titled The Parables, The Purpose of Parables. And we camped out in Matthew 13, but also in 2016, we did a 7-week series on the parables of the mysteries of the kingdom. And so we find the Lord's parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I don't think we see any of those in John. But notice we're going to hang out in this chapter a lot. We're going to be covering from verse 33 through 46. Let me just read the first two verses, verse 33 and 34. But we are going to go through the end of the chapter. But notice verse 33 and verse 34. It says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it." Now, we'll read the rest of this in just a few moments as we get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for another privilege that you've given us to assemble together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for these parables that you spoke. And Lord, we just ask this morning for thy blessings to be upon the reading of thy word. And Lord, that you'll guide and that you'll teach us, that you'll lead us, that we, Lord, we'll learn the truths of these, not to be argumentative with someone, but Lord, that it'll help us in our walk with thee. And we ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, each week in the last 5 weeks, I've mentioned to you the importance of Christ's parables. And we find that about 1/3 of his teachings were in the form of parables. And so we find that parables are truth. They're not fables or fiction, but they're truth that he spoke. Now, notice with me as we come to verse 33 and just say a few words about this, and we'll get into the verses and look at this. And I think this will be a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me. I've come to this text and preached especially the latter part of it several times. I don't know that I have an entire message on it, but we've come here and spent some time. But notice he begins in verse 33, and it says, "Hear another parable." In other words, Christ is continuing his teachings contained in the parable before this, verse 28 through verse 32, which is dealing with the parable of two sons, and the parable is really about the Pharisees and their relationship to the kingdom of God. Notice as we back up and read from verse 28. He says, "What think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not,' but afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said, 'Likewise,' and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" They said unto him, "The first." Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." And again, in our context, he's describing especially the leaders, Pharisees and scribes and so forth, of the children of Israel. Then he said in verse 32, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him." So he begins verse 33, "Hear another parable." Now, As we read through the New Testament, and especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees, the lawyers, and so on, that they, many times, they challenge the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we would look at this chapter, and as we get the last 2 weeks of this month, we'll be dealing with the subject of like Palm Sunday and also the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday. I think that's the last Sunday of the month. But here in this chapter, beginning in verse 1, we see the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And as we scan down through this chapter, we see the parable of the fig tree, beginning around verse 18. We also see in verse 23 through 27, we see here that they challenge the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the leaders among the children of Israel. So they challenge his authority. And then we have in verse 33 through verse 46, again, this parable that we're just titling it, The Householder and the Heir. And you'll see what I mean in just a moment about the heir. The heir is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the householder is God himself. Now, let me read verse 33 again. In verse 33, and keep in mind this also as we come here. This parable is spoken not only here in Matthew 21, but is spoken in the book of Mark in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and is spoken also in Luke chapter 20. And again, as you put all three of those together, there'll be some added things. They all are teaching the same thing. We find that this parable is spoken to the leaders of Israel. Again, verse 15, verse 23, where we just read in verse 28 through 32, and also verse 45, he addresses the chief priest and the Pharisees. But also Luke says that it's addressed to all the people. So when you put all those together, in other words, he's speaking to all and focusing in on the leaders. And this is the final week of the Lord prior to his crucifixion. And that's the reason I mentioned beginning in verse 1, we find Jesus entering into Jerusalem on the donkey. And so it's his final week before his crucifixion, only days before his arrest and when he would go to the cross. Now, notice with me as we come back here to verse 33. Now, again, there's a good lesson in this parable, not only for the first century and what was going on with Christ and his rejection by many, and especially among the nation of Israel, but there's a lesson here for us today as we see that people who reject the word today, we can see in this parable, as we did last week, what will happen to them. Now, he said in verse 33 again, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now, when he says here another parable, again, he just spoke one in verse 28 through 32, speaking again that the harlots and publicans will go into the kingdom of God before the Pharisees, the scribes, and so forth, the chief priests. And we find here that the householder is God. He is the owner of the vineyard. We find also that the vineyard here in this passage is speaking of the nation of Israel. Now, one of the reasons that we know this, as we read through this text and read every verse, we see without any doubt that he's dealing with Israel in the first century. But we find that as we go to the Old Testament, we find that the vine was a symbol of Israel, and it usually pictured them as a vine that had gone wrong. And I'll just give you an example of this. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 80, and I'm not going to read all of this, but I just want to give you an example. I'll give you a few passages. In Psalms 80, I'm going to read two or three verses, But in Psalms 80, verse 7 and 8, it says this, "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Verse 8, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, and thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." And as you read on through this chapter, he talks about hedging around it, and then later he broke those hedges down, and the vineyard in verse 15 and 16 was burned with fire. In other words, this has to do with the destruction of Israel in the Old Testament as they went into captivity. And so again, if you just read closely and slowly through that, you'll see that. We find this again in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5, and I'll give you just a few other verses I'm not going to turn to, but in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, and also in Ezekiel chapter 15 and other chapters in that book, and then Hosea 10:1 says that Israel is an empty vine. In other words, they did not bear fruit. And so there's a number of times that we see this. And I think that's one of the reasons that the Lord Jesus in John 15:1 said, "I am the true vine." In other words, we see the comparison between him and those that did not produce fruit. But I want you to listen here in the book of Isaiah in chapter 5. And he says here in verse 1, he said, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved." And he said, "Touching his vineyard, my beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill." And then he talks about fencing that vineyard and gathering the stones and build a tower in that vineyard, pretty much like what we are reading about in Matthew. And then he realizes that this vineyard is not bringing forth fruit. And he said in verse 6, "I will lay it waste." And then he said in verse 7, he said, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, and behold, oppression for righteousness, and behold, a cry." And so God took this vine and carried it out of Egypt, out of bondage, brought it into the promised land and planted it and built a hedge around it. In other words, he hedged it from all the other nations, built a tower in it, just like what we're reading about. And then the Lord, when they did not bring forth fruit, then they ended up in judgment of God and in captivity. We see the same thing here in the first century with national Israel. Not every individual Jew, but with national Israel as a whole. Now, notice in verse 33 again. He said, "And hear another parable. There was a certain householder," that's God, "which planted a vineyard," that's the nation of Israel, "and he said, and hedged it round about," that is, he separated Israel from all of the other nations and protect them from the other nations. He says, "and digged a wine press in it," that is, the wine press was hewn out of rock, and that's where they processed the grapes with their feet walking on them and produced grape juice, wine. And he also says that he built a tower. This tower would be a place where that the vineyard could be guarded and overlooked. But then he says, "and let it out to husbandmen." As we're going to read on, a husbandman is a vine dresser, keeper of the vineyard, like a farmer that we spoke about last Sunday night, someone who works the soil, in this case, working in the vineyard. And again, he's referring to the chief priest and the princes of Israel as we read through this. And then you'll notice that and the householder went into a far country. In other words, into heaven. And again, I base that on Matthew 25:14 and Luke 19 and verse 12. Now notice as we come to verse 34, and again, I just want to read through this and make comments on it. I'll refer to some other scripture, may even turn to just a few, but keep your page here open. Notice he said in verse 35. Now again, God is the householder, and the vineyard is national Israel in the first century. And he said in verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Again, the husbandman is the leaders in the nation of Israel at this time. And notice the servants here. In verse 35, the servants speak of the prophets throughout the centuries that God had sent to Israel. In other words, throughout all of their history, to call upon them to repentance and to believe God's word and keep his commandments. But notice now, as we come to verse 35, again, those who had the authority in Israel at this time, that was over God's vineyard, God's covenant people, we're going to see here that they rejected the prophets like John the Baptist and others. They rejected their teaching. In other words, there was a hatred of the religious leaders in Israel, for the Word of God. And this is true many times in the Old Testament, and it was true in the days that John the Baptist come and the Lord Jesus. Now notice what he says here in verse 35. I'll read verse 35 and 36 together. And it says here, and the husbandman took his servants. Now keep in mind, the servants will be the prophets, the ministers of God. It says, and the husbandmen, the leaders of Israel, took his servants, the prophets, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Now, so God has always sent his prophets, his preachers, his ministers. With Israel, throughout all the history of Israel, he sent them prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah. We go through a list, and we find that in general that those prophets were rejected. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Chronicles, just for a moment. In 2 Chronicles, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Now think about this. The husbandman took the servants of God, the prophets. They beat them, they stoned them, and they killed them. In other words, they have been persecuted throughout the generations of the nation of Israel. Now, and I want to read another verse. I want you to listen to Matthew 23. Now, we'll come back to this passage in just a moment. Matthew 23, verse 37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now, we'll talk about the passage in just a moment. But notice in Isaiah, let's go all the way back to the Old Testament. This, what we're going to be reading here, has to do with the prophets before the Babylonian captivity. And the reason we know this is because from verse 17, he speaks of the king of the Chaldees, verse 18, Babylon. He speaks in verse 19 of the house of God and Jerusalem being burnt with fire, and the rest carried into Babylon. And then in verse 22 through 23 speaks of Cyrus, the king of Persia, who would, after 70 years, would allow them to go back to their land to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So that's all in the context as this book comes to a close. But I want to read verses 14 through 16. And before I read, I want you to think about this. 1 Kings 19:10, Elijah said, speaking to God about many in Israel, said, they have slain the prophets with a sword. In 1 Kings 22, 24 through 27, Micaiah, there's a prophet, mistreated and put in prison. In 2 Chronicles 24, 21, Zechariah, the priest at the time, was stoned for speaking the word of God. In Jeremiah 37, verse 15 through 16, we find that Jeremiah was put in a dungeon and put in prison. We talked about that, I think, Wednesday night a little bit. In Nehemiah 9:26, the Bible says there that they have rebelled and slew the prophets. In Acts 4 and 5, we find that the apostles of Jesus Christ, we find that they were persecuted, they were put in jail, they were put in prison. In chapter 4 and 5, they were threatened and so forth. And then as we read through the book of Acts, we find in chapter 7, Stephen was stoned for preaching the word of God. James was put in, that it was in prison. In Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, he was beheaded. And so we see this all through the scripture. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who came to introduce Christ to Israel and to the world, he was beheaded for his beliefs. Isaiah was, according to historians, was sown asunder, as we would read about in Hebrews 11, and Amos was supposed to have been murdered with a club. In other words, the prophets had a difficult time. Again, including Isaiah, we mentioned Isaiah Wednesday night too in our sermon, dealing with adversity. But I want you to notice here, I think these verses sum up what many in Israel, the leaders, did to the prophets. And this is right before the 7 years captivity by the Babylonians. Verse 14, 15, and 16. Moreover, all the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers. Now think about this. The Lord sends his messengers, rising up betimes, that is continually, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So the Lord kept sending prophets to his covenant people, even though they had rejected him and polluted the temple and so forth. But in verse 16, it says, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. When God says there's no more remedy, that means it's over for the individual or the nation. And so God kept sending his prophets. When we come into the first century, as we read in the New Testament, he sent John the Baptist. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept sending his prophets to minister unto them. Now come back with me to our text in Matthew chapter 21. And notice here, reading verse 34 and 35 again. He says, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, again, the prophets to the leaders of Israel, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Now notice as we come to verse 36 through verse 38, we see here the Lord God sending his only begotten Son. And he said here in beginning in verse 36 and verse 37 rather, and last of all, notice that, he sent unto them his Son, saying, they will reverence my Son. But when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they called him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. So God sent the prophets, even down to John the Baptist, and he was killed because of his beliefs, his preaching, and so forth. And then we see here God sent his Son, last of all. Now, this is God's beloved Son. The sending of Christ was really the last trial of mercy to them. And to give you an example of God sending his son, listen to this, Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's the Old Testament. He sent his prophets and he spoke through his prophets. But it said in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir. Notice he's the heir. Appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We find again in verse 8, speaks of Christ's throne and also his kingdom. So in our text, in verse 37, coming back to this verse, you see what we have here is the last revelation of God to mankind is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 37, and last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. The word reverence has the idea of worshiping and showing respect to. But in verse 38, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. He was the heir. Yeah. Hebrews 1, 2 and verse 8, and Psalms 22 and verse 8. And it says, come, let us kill him, and let us siege on his inheritance. And then verse 39, notice in verse 39, and by the way, speaking of his inheritance, it's him being heir, it speaks of his lordship and his right to rule and reign in his kingdom. What did many say in John 19:15? Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Jews are saying this. And also in Luke 19:14, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's what many still say today. We will not have Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. He will not tell me what to do. He will not rule and reign over us. We see that in our society every day. Amen. Now, notice in verse 39, and it says here, and it says, and they called him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. That's the crucifixion. Amen. We're going to build up toward that as we work our way toward the end of the month and speak on the crucifixion and the resurrection. But notice that they cast him out of the vineyard. In Hebrews 13:12, we find that, again, this is a complete rejection, and they crucified him outside of the city of Jerusalem. And it is actually called Golgotha and Calvary in the book of Luke and I think maybe the book of John. And so we see here clearly that they rejected the prophets as God kept sending them, and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and crucified him. Now, notice now as we come to verse 40. And I'm going to try to read also in Psalms and in Acts chapter 4. We see clearly that the leaders of the children of Israel and the Gentiles joined together in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice as we come to verse 40. He says here in verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Now, notice in verse 41, Now, let me say this before I read in verse 41. We find from here to the end of the chapter, we see the judgment that is coming and Jerusalem to be destroyed and the temple to be destroyed. And we also see that the kingdom was taken from national Israel, that is, unbelieving Jews. And it was given to believing Jews like Peter and the apostles and others. In other words, the kingdom was given to them. Amen. Now, how we know this, not only in our text we're going to be reading, but what I mentioned to you a moment ago in chapter 23, if you just want to turn there just for a moment. In chapter 23, He refers to them, I'm just going to cut into the text, but he refers to them in verse 33 as a generation of vipers. And how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Again, in verse 34, he sent unto them prophets, wise men and scribes. In other words, we see what they would do to them, even in the New Testament, that scourge them in their synagogues and persecute them from city to city. We see the history in the Old Testament of their persecution from Abel until come to the end of the Scripture. Amen. Now, our Old Testament is the same as it was in the Hebrew, but the Hebrew Bible ended with the Second Chronicles. But now notice the verse I just read a moment ago. Well, I'll begin in verse 36 through 39. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as the hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Verse 38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." In other words, that's the temple of God. Notice chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." In other words, the city and the temple would be destroyed. We know that now that this took place in AD 70. Hold on here and turn with me to Luke 19. I was thinking yesterday, there's no way I can turn to all these passages. We'd have to spend three or four messages on this. I just picked out a few. Notice in Luke chapter 19 from verse 41 through verse 44. It was the Roman army that destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. But notice here, I'm reading in verse 41 through 44. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." This is Jerusalem and the Lord Jesus. It said in verse 42, "saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thine day, the thing which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies," that's the Romans, "shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee with even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because," now notice, "because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." God had visited the nation Israel in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they recognize it not. Now, there are those that got saved. We read about that. But notice now as we come back to Matthew and notice in chapter 22. I mentioned last week when we preached on the Great Supper that there's a parable here, and we may come back to this. It's the marriage supper for his son. And again, people are invited, but they rejected it. Notice in verse 6 and 7, it says, "And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." And then in verse 7, "When the king," this is God, "when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies." This is the Roman armies that God used. You know that God even called Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament his servant? This is before he was ever converted. Called him a servant because he used Babylon to discipline and chasten his own covenant people. So he called Nebuchadnezzar his servant when they destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 586 B.C. So it says here in verse 7, "When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." Again, AD 70, as we look back in history now, that this took place. Now notice back in our text in chapter 21. I'm coming to verse 41. It said this, "And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard," now think about this, "will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." And that'll be more clear when we get down to verse 43 and 44. So in verse 41, again, we see that there's going to be a transfer of his vineyard to somebody else, somebody that's going to bring forth the fruit, somebody that's going to believe and be a servant to him. This is why I mention the book of Acts, not asking you to turn there, but in Acts chapter 4, we find again the persecution of Christ's apostles, and chapter 5 we see this. But in chapter 4, it starts off in verse 23 with the chief priests and elders. Again, they had threatened the disciples. Here they had put him in jail and so forth. They had to release them. But as we come to verse 25, 26, and 27, which is quoted from Psalms chapter 2, it says, "Who by the mouth of the servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" Now listen to this. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." And then he said in verse 27, "Of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed," now listen carefully, "both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together," in other words, against the Lord, "to have him crucified." And this is quoted out of Psalms 2, which is a messianic psalm. The whole psalm is about Christ, but it has to do with his first coming, that the rulers of Israel and the rulers of the Gentiles and the people stood against Christ to crucify him. We'll see in a moment why the kingdom was taken away from them and given, taken away from unbelieving Jews, given to believing Jews, and later believing Gentiles. So notice back in our text in verse 41. Again, we can't get away from this very far. We won't get finished today. Now notice as we come back here, verse 41. He said, "They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men," the husbandmen, the leaders of Israel, "and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season." Now notice verse 42. And verse 42, "Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Who is he referring to here? The Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read through the scripture, we find here he's called the head of the corner. He's called the chief cornerstone in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. We find upon this stone that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, made revealed to us in the New Testament, this is the stone by which the church is built on. Matthew chapter 16 verses 18 and 19. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have turned there in just a moment and maybe read that. But you go all the way back in the Bible, and in Isaiah 28:16, you have a wonderful prophecy of Jesus Christ being this stone. And I'm just going to read that for you. In Isaiah chapter 28, I want you to listen to this. It says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion," that's Jerusalem, "for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." So we see the prophecy of this stone coming. This is given to us and also in Psalms 118, verse 22. It's mentioned in Daniel 2, verse 31 through 45. This stone would crush the nations, and God would establish his kingdom that would be forever and ever. So Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and he's saying to the leaders and to the people here, saying, have you not read in the scripture? Notice verse 42 again. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So we see here very clearly that the church is built upon this stone, and that is our foundation today, and many stumble at this. I want you to, let me go ahead and read verse 43, and then we will turn to 1 Peter. Notice in verse 43. Now, I got a couple of things I want to read to you also here. But notice in verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God, okay, use the word vineyard back in verse 40. Now he's using the expression the kingdom of God. He said, therefore I say unto you, again, Israel, the leaders of Israel, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So that kingdom is going to be taken from national Israel and given to another nation, and that is going to be a spiritual nation. In other words, believing Jews. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I made mention of this a moment ago. 1 Peter in chapter 2. Now again, the lesson that I get from this is not just how God dealt with unbelievers in the first century, but the lesson I get from this is how that God deals with unbelievers today as they continue to reject his word and continue to embrace and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I get from these parables. I want you to think about this. In my studies over the years, I wrote all of this down a number of years ago, and I'm just going to do this very, very quickly. But the book of Matthew, that's where we're studying this morning, one of the parables. The book of Matthew from chapter 1 through 11, I had to write this down to remember it. Matthew 1 through 11, it speaks of Messiah's birth, his life, his ministry, his miracles, his mission, his baptism, his teaching. It speaks of many things. We begin in Matthew 5 with a Sermon on the Mount. So the first 11 chapters speak of all of these things. But beginning in chapter 11, it speaks of the kingdom. And it begins with John the Baptist's ministry and those that received it and those that rejected it. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 5, it quotes from Isaiah 35, verse 6 from Isaiah chapter 8. Again, dealing there with the stone that was rejected and those that stumbled over that stone. In verse 20 through 24, Christ pronounces judgment upon that generation of Jews in the first century. In verse 25 through 27, truth was hidden from them. And verse 28 through 30, an invitation to come to Christ. When you get into chapter 12, Christ's ministry is opposed by many, Pharisees, scribes, chief priests, lawyers, etc. And he's challenged in verses 1 through 30. He's challenged over the Sabbath. He's challenged over his healing. And the Pharisees, and especially verse 14 through 30, they set out to destroy him and accuse the Lord Jesus of having a devil or being of the devil. Now when you come into chapter 13, this is why I preached last year, knowing I'd eventually get to preach on some of these parables, the reason or the purpose for parables. Parables conceal to those who reject and reveal truth unto those that will receive it. And so Matthew 13 has seven kingdom parables, called the Mysteries of the Kingdom, and it is dealing with the time frame in which we live right now. From the two advents of Christ, from the first coming to the second coming. Notice it's dealing with church history as we live right now when you read those parables. We find that the chapter 13:1 begins with the same day. In other words, connecting it closely to chapter 12. He pronounces judgment in chapter 12. The focus in chapter 13 is upon true believers and not national Israel in the first century. He began to speak in parables in Matthew 13 for the first time. And the Mysteries of the Kingdom again speak of this present age in which we live, Jew and Gentile both, that believe and receive Christ as the Messiah, the Savior. Now, once you get past Matthew 13, listen to this, in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, where I mentioned a while ago, he's going to build his church, and he gives the church the keys of the kingdom. That's that holy nation. He's going to give the kingdom, take it from national Israel and give it to another nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. In Matthew 17, you have the transfiguration, and they must receive John as a prophet, which many did not. The parable of the kingdom in Matthew 20, Matthew 21, where we're at now, he would take the kingdom from them and give it to another nation. Matthew 22:7, we just read it, Jerusalem would be burned. Matthew 23, we just read it, woes upon Israel and the temple to be destroyed. Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2, the Roman army would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 34, he'd separate the sheep and the goats. And then in Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, the Great Commission. And we're going to close with that this morning. The Great Commission, the gospel, will go out to the whole world, and it's the gospel of the kingdom. The last chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So that's how that Matthew, the book of Matthew, is laid out. I want to read one other thing, and that is this. In the first century, unbelieving Jews, they were called in Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9, the synagogue of Satan. Not all that many years ago, I preached an entire message on those two verses and that are called the synagogue of Satan. It was apostate Judaism, unbelieving Jews that persecuted the followers of Jesus Christ, and they're called the synagogue of Satan. Unbelievers from the Jewish community. Today, and by the way, Jesus called them in John 8:44, children of the devil. Today, right now, the Talmud is a text of rabbinic Judaism, which refers to Jesus as a bastard child whose mother was a harlot, and considers Christianity as a false religion. It exalts Jews above all other people on the earth unto this very day, and it claims that Jesus Christ went to hell. We talk about the occults and warn people of them. What about apostate Judaism in the first century and in the century in which we live? I mean, this is serious business. Now, notice as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 and 7, well, verse 4 through 8, probably should read all of that. Let's begin in verse 4. We'll read those and then read verse 9. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, talking about Christ. He was disallowed of men, rejected of men, but chosen of God. Verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You'll not be ashamed or be confused or make haste as in other places. He said in verse 7, unto you therefore, talking to the believer. And by the way, Peter is writing this. Peter is a Jew. Paul wrote Galatians 6, verse 16, when he talks about the church is the Israel of God. Paul was a Jew. Jesus in Matthew 21 is a Jew. He's born in the Jewish nation. Peter, Paul, or Jesus were not anti-Semitic. They just spoke the truth. You understand what I'm saying? They spoke the truth, again, unbelieving Jews. So he says in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them. See, Peter's really saying the same thing that Christ said. And Paul did the same thing. And they were leaders among the Jewish church. He says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And verse 8, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So we'll either be built upon the foundation of this stone, this rock, and have eternal life and salvation as he built the church upon this, or we will stumble over it, and that is stumble over the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why Peter said this. Peter, a Jew, a believing Jew, you see, that is a part of Christ's church, he said this to those that believe. He said in verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and what's the next three words? A holy nation. This is the nation that Jesus said that the kingdom of God would be taken away from national Israel and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. This is that nation. And it's called in Galatians 6:16, as I just said, the Israel of God. Peter and Paul and Jesus are speaking these things. They were not anti-Semitic. They were just speaking the truth. And the Jews that accepted Christ, like Peter, James, John, Paul, and 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, they're a part of this holy nation. So it's taken from unbelieving Jews that were part of the group that had him crucified and given to the believing Jews. And then later, Gentiles were added into this. Notice in verse 9 again, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Peter is speaking this. Paul is speaking these things. Jesus is speaking these things. Now notice with me. Notice as we go back to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 21, we're going to finish this chapter. So the holy nation speaks of the church. It is a spiritual nation, born of the Spirit, under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, with a perfect government. Now notice verse 42 again, because we're going to close in Matthew 28 in just a few moments, so I want to kind of read over these again. He said in verse 42, and Jesus said to him, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We do have an entire sermon and article on the chief cornerstone. Verse 43 now. Therefore, in view of this, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Now we're going to see clearly who he's talking about in verse 45 and 46 in just a moment. But he said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, this holy nation. Now notice in verse 44. He said, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. That's what Peter said. There are those who stumble over this stone. And if they stumble over this stone will eventually crush them. He said, for whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Over a million died in AD 70. I think it was over 200,000 that was carried into captivity again. And so there was not one stone left upon another when the temple was destroyed by Titus and the Roman army in AD 70. So the Lord gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. They had persecuted his prophets throughout the Old Testament, but he said, okay, last of all, I'm sending my son. And when you reject him, destruction is going to come upon the nation. Notice as we come to verse 45 and 46, and then we'll turn to Matthew 28 and read. And again, I don't just read this for past history. I read this for what will happen to anyone, any nation, any individual that rejects Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. Amen. Rejects his salvation offered to us through his death, burial, and resurrection at the cross. See, the Lord, when, as I said last week of the sermon, the Great Supper, when it got down, when they actually rejected his son, and we have to reflect, and we will later in the month, we have to reflect upon what Jesus went to. Just read the chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John on his trial alone, the mocking, the crown of thorns, the whipping, and things of that nature. And then read about, again, how he suffered and died on the cross. This is why that the Lord God says, this is it. Those that reject the Son, they do not have eternal life, but they'll have eternal damnation. Now notice in verse 45 and in verse 46, and when the chief priests and Pharisees, again, that are mentioned in verse 15, verse 23, verse 28 through 32, when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, mentions plural here, the two that are in this chapter, they perceived that he spake of them. They perceived correctly, didn't they? Because they had rejected him. And he said this in verse 46, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. The multitude are also mentioned in verse 9, crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And this is when Christ rode into Jerusalem at donkey. They were believing Jews that embraced Messiah, but the majority of that nation rejected him and was privy to those that had him crucified. The Jews were the ones that turned him over to the Roman leaders. Amen. I've had people say, well, no, the Jews had nothing to do with the crucifixion. They had everything to do with the crucifixion with the Gentiles. With the Gentiles. So let's close in Matthew chapter 28. I think it's a wonderful parable. It's sad to think about the Lord's prediction upon that nation, but that same prediction is upon all nations that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there is no eternal life outside of our Lord and Savior. And notice as we come to Matthew chapter 28, I want to read verses 16 through 20. Verses 16 through 20. He says here, then this is what we refer to today as the Great Commission, which is here, Mark 16, Luke 24, and Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. That is all authority. He is not only Jesus Christ, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, what are they to teach? And verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In other words, they're to go to the nations. The nations can be received into this kingdom, be a part of this spiritual nation, a part of the church. And he says, go and teach them all that I've commanded you. We find that he said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said in 1 John 5, 3, a part of that verse says, his commandments are not grievous. So he says you're teaching them to observe all things in verse 20, and whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we see how that the transition took place, again, from the physical aspect of the kingdom to the spiritual aspect of it. And again, Jesus spoke this, Peter spoke the same thing, Paul spoke the same thing. The believing Jews, they became that holy nation. We preached a message not all that long ago, back in January, titled Holy Nation. They became a part of that holy nation. And then later, as Gentiles accepted, like Cornelius and his household and others, we find that Gentiles became a part of that. And Ephesians 2 speaks of the Jew and Gentile believers being bound together into one body. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank you for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. Lord, we realize today that all must embrace and believe on Jesus Christ. We realize that those that reject, whatever nation that they're in, Lord, that they'll end up in hell. Lord, help us to keep these things in mind. Lord, we thank you for these parables that teach us heavenly truth. Lord, that they're not fables or fiction. Lord, we thank you for these parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.